we resume our study of the Sermon on the Mount this morning. So if you would, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We had been away from this study in the summer months, and we took an opportunity last week to look at an overview. And so we enter a new section in the sermon this morning. Jesus began by talking about the citizens of the kingdom of heaven in verses 1 through 16, where he lays out what it means to be a Christian. And there we learn that we are not saved by our own works, but we're saved by Christ. We're saved by a declaration of the King. And then in chapter 5, verses 17 to 48, Jesus begins to expound on the righteousness of the kingdom. He begins to show how the righteousness of the Christian far surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees. It's not superficial, but it's a matter of the heart. And now in chapter 6, Jesus begins to address our religious duties. And again, how the Christian is different. His righteousness is different than that of the scribes and the Pharisees. So chapter 6, I will read verses 1 through 18. I will only mention the Lord's Prayer in passing today. We will come back in the following weeks and examine that in some detail. So let's give our careful attention to the living and abiding Word of God. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, Neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Piercing words from our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 6, Jesus has continued with his theme of the kingdom of heaven. It is the overarching theme of his sermon. And there is a close connection between chapters 5 and chapter 6. In chapter 5, Jesus had laid out the righteousness of the kingdom. And he had contrasted it with the sham righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And in a way, he continues this theme in chapter 6. But there's a definite transition here that we see. Jesus now begins to deal with our religious duties. He had dealt with what the scribes and Pharisees were teaching. Now he begins to deal with what they were practicing. And he contrasts their righteousness with true kingdom righteousness. Now you'll notice in chapter 6, verse 1, and if you find outlines helpful, there's one on the inside of your bulletin. Jesus introduces this section with a very simple statement. It is a warning. He says, "Beware. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." Now, depending on the version you have, it might, instead of righteousness, it might say almsgiving. But the idea here is acts of righteousness. And so this section, our Lord introduces this idea of our religious duties, a section which we call the piety of the kingdom. That word piety has really taken on a negative connotation, but I want to reclaim it for us. Piety has to do with our religious duties, our religious devotion to God. And that is what our Lord begins to deal with here. And once again, in this section, we see the contrast between two kinds of religion. The religion of human achievement, which is all about a performance. And that is contrasted with the religion of divine accomplishment. The religion, the true religion that rests on what Christ has done, that rests on a saving relationship with Him. Notice what our Lord is saying here in this initial statement. The assumption is that we will do these acts of righteousness. It's a given. It's not if you practice, if you give, if you fast, if you pray. It's when. So our Lord is assuming that as Christians we will do these things. And it's also assumed that as we do these things, some of them will indeed be seen by other people. There's no avoiding that. Some of our righteous acts will be seen by other people. In fact, back in chapter 5, verse 16, we are actually commanded to let our light shine before men in order that God might be glorified. So we must not make the mistake here of thinking that none of our good deeds should ever be seen by others. Many good works that we will do can and should be seen by others. Now the warning here is dealing with our motive, our purpose for being seen, our purpose for doing our righteous acts. A.W. Pink writes, "It ought to be apparent that our Lord is not here reprehending the giving of alms, but rather that He is condemning that ostentatious bestowment of charity which is done for the purpose of self-advertisement." So the warning here is regarding the purpose behind the righteous acts that we do. Jesus says, "Beware. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them." So Jesus desires outward acts of righteousness from us. But the warning here is directed at our inward motive. And so once again, even as Jesus begins to deal with outward acts of righteousness, where is His focus? His focus is on our heart. The righteousness of the Christian surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees because it is not superficial. It begins in the heart. And so here we are reminded that what we do matters as much to God as why we do it. It is assumed that good works, piety, will be part of our lives. And you'll notice that it is also assumed that good works, these very good things, good and necessary things of giving, prayer, and fasting, these things become a gateway to hypocrisy. These things are clearly presented by our Lord here, and thus this section begins with this imperative to beware. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. And that word, beware, it's a strong word. It's a warning to take hold of something, to pay attention to it. And then you'll notice Jesus warns against doing our righteous acts to be seen by other people. And I was just so amazed by the cleverness of our Lord and His structure in this sermon. He uses this word, the Greek word to be seen is one word. And our English word for theater is related to this word. And our Lord begins to conjure up this image of a theater. He has in mind a spectacle to be looked at, a show to be watched. So in other words, Jesus is warning us against practicing our righteousness as a show, as a performance to be seen by men. Not only does He use that word that's related to theater, He also uses this word hypocrite. A hypocrite was a play actor, someone who pretended for a living. And so Jesus, throughout this section, masterfully presents that this sham righteousness is nothing but an empty act. It's not real life. It's a performance. And the warning here, well, the problem that Jesus points out with these performances is that the audience is not God, but it is man. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Be strong language. We will have no reward when our piety is nothing but a show. Jesus says hypocrisy has a reward. It's just not a reward from God. Friends, this is a warning for you and for me. It's very easy for us to read these words and our minds go elsewhere. We think of other people. We think of other churches. But our Lord here wants us to think about ourselves. This warning is for us. We must not make the mistake of thinking that Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. He's talking about the Pharisees, but He is talking to Christians. These warnings are directed towards us. Beware. You'll notice that Jesus makes His point by using three illustrations of piety: giving, prayer, and fasting. These were the three main components of Jewish piety in Jesus' day. And the scribes and the Pharisees engaged in what was called almsgiving, engaged in public prayer, and they fasted twice a week. And so our Lord takes this and uses these things as illustrations to emphasize His point. So let's look at these. Look at illustration number one with me. The illustration of giving. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. On each of these three illustrations, Jesus uses this similar formula. And before we look at the illustrations in detail, I want to look at this overarching imagery of the theater, because I think it is helpful to us. Again, he uses that word hypocrite, a pretender, an actor. someone who is skilled at fooling people. Actors in Jesus' day wore masks that were specific to their character. You didn't really know who they were. They were covered with a mask. Their true identity was concealed. And in a clever way, this describes our religious hypocrisy. We tend to wear religious masks. We put forth a reality that really isn't there. But I think Jesus had more in mind than just the masks that the actors wore. Think about what an actor does. An actor takes something that is unreal and makes it seem real. And the more skilled he is, the better he fools us. I mean, think about it. We watch dramas, we watch plays, and our emotions are moved. We know that it's not reality, but yet we are still moved. We laugh, we cry, we're inspired. And it's all because the actors are skilled pretenders. They take something unreal and make it real. And Jesus, again, says this is what the religious hypocrite does. They draw people in. They make people believe something that isn't reality. But also consider that actors perform on a stage in front of an audience. This is really the purpose of acting, to perform in front of an audience and to gain their approval. And again, Jesus says this is what the religious hypocrite does. He does his fake righteous acts in front of a human audience. And notice their stage, the synagogues and the streets. And so here we too are warned against using public worship or any public place in general as a stage for our sham righteousness. But notice their goal in verse 2. What is their goal? Why are they doing these pious acts before other people? That they may be praised by others, by a human audience. So when you perform righteous acts like this, Jesus is saying your concern is not really with my glory, but with your own glory. So the actor's goal is to really win the approval of the audience. The actor is really concerned with one thing, with winning the applause of the audience. An actor who performs live is almost constantly gauging his rapport with the audience. Am I drawing them in? Am I convincing them? Jesus says that the goal of the hypocrite is to be praised by others. That word for praised is the word doxazo. Glory. It's the same word Jesus uses back in Matthew 5:16. They seek glory for themselves. Jesus says in Matthew 5:16 that the right motive for displaying our good works is that others may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. So you see the subtlety, you see the picture that our Lord is painting here. This is something that is very subtle. The religious hypocrite acts like they are seeking glory for God. But in reality, they are seeking glory for themselves. So I need to remind myself, and we all need to be reminded, this warning is for us. This is our tendency. We tend to wear religious masks. We want to put on a false identity. At times we perform, we try to fool people. We also have a tendency to treat the church like a stage, trying to win the approval of people. Jesus here uses this very wise and clever illustration to show us how subtle our desire for reputation can be. And pastors know this firsthand. I think this is such a temptation for all of us. And it's no coincidence that when Paul gives Timothy his charge to preach the word, he prefaces it with the fact that in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, preach the word. There's a sober reminder there. Because we are drawn toward a human audience, we all must be reminded that we do all that we do in the presence of God. Now let's turn our attention before this illustration of giving. Jesus uses this illustration of giving, and he once again picks on the scribes and the Pharisees. So look with me at verse 2. He says, "Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." The Jews were very fastidious about their giving. In Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, what does the Pharisee praise himself for? "I fast twice a week and give tithes of all that I have." So they were fastidious about their giving, and they loved to draw attention to themselves. Jesus makes this very humorous statement. "When you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you like the hypocrites do." Now, it's very unlikely that the Pharisees actually sounded a trumpet when they gave. Their performance was more subtler than that. They didn't want to announce the fact that they were announcing themselves. And there seems to be a bit of a pun here, a bit of humor by Jesus. The receptacles where the money was collected were shaped like trumpets. And some commentators think that they were indeed called trumpets, these little receptacles that collected the money. And so imagine a bunch of heavy coins being dumped into one of these receptacles. It would be like if one of us went down to the coffee shop and decided to buy our coffee with 150 pennies and we dumped out the pennies on the counter. It would get the attention of the entire coffee shop. And that seems to be the idea here. It wasn't a formal announcement, but it was a subtle way to announce their giving. Not giving away the fact that they were drawing attention to themselves. And so Jesus makes a clear point here. It's a clear point to you and me that we must not parade our piety or make a needless display of our giving. Whether it be the giving of our money, of our time, of our resources. And this is a needed warning for us. Because it's actually easier for us today to sound a trumpet, so to speak, than I think it was for our ancient brethren. I mean, with the advent of the internet and of social media, of cell phones, it becomes much, much easier for us to announce our giving, our acts of righteousness. And so the warning here is clear. Theatrics in our piety nullifies the possibility of any spiritual benefit for us. Jesus said, "You will have no reward from your Father in heaven." So when someone notices us, when someone says, "Wow, they're really generous. Wow, that pastor really spends a lot of time with his flock. He really sacrifices." If that's our goal, if our only goal is to be noticed, Jesus says, "You've been noticed. You've received your reward." And the terminology that he uses, again, it's very, very clever and insightful. It was a Greek word used in commerce of an invoice that had been paid in full. You have your reward. It's been paid in full. Don't expect anything from God. You weren't concerned about God. You were concerned about yourself. You have received your reward. So Jesus says to us, give. We are to give. This is expected. But when we give, we are to forget about ourselves. We're to forget about others and focus upon God. We're to let our giving be an exercise between us and God. Look with me at this second illustration of prayer. Look at verses 5 through 8. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. It speaks to our sinfulness that we can take something as holy and precious as prayer and pervert it for our own glory. And again, this is assumed that this is our tendency. I mean, prayer, we're coming into the presence of the Almighty God. We are approaching His throne. Our Lord here warns us about two perversions of prayer. Two perversions. The first is a preoccupation with a human audience. A preoccupation with a human audience. The Jews had three times of prayer throughout the day. Three set hours of prayer where they were to set aside and they were to pray. And guess where the scribes and Pharisees happened to be during these 3 hours of prayer. It was always in a public place. They were never alone. They were never alone in their homes. They were always out on the busiest street corners. They were always in the synagogues. And so Jesus here is saying, this is no coincidence. He's exposing their hypocrisy. They're concerned about a human audience. Now, Jesus is not here condemning public prayer. We are to pray in public. But the perversion here is that when we pray in public, we tend to care more about what other people think than what God thinks. Our focus tends to be on a human audience rather than on our Heavenly Father. So this perversion of prayer ignores the fact that prayer is a conversation with our Heavenly Father. And when it comes to public prayer, we often find ourselves on one of two extremes. We're either very eager to pray in public so we can show people how pious we are, or we are fearful of praying in public. And I would submit to you that the roots of those issues are the same. A preoccupation with a human audience. Because whether we are eager to pray or whether we are fearful to pray, we reveal who we think the real audience of our prayers are. So here we are reminded that our audience is our Heavenly Father, that we are coming into His presence, that we're having a real conversation with Him. And the second perversion of prayer that Jesus condemns is a disregard for the personal, loving, covenant God. In verse 7 and 8, Jesus said, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask." The Gentiles of Christ's day had what one commentator called a slot machine approach to prayer. God was a slot machine and their prayers were coins. So the more prayers you put into the machine, the better chance you had of getting an answer. And we see this today in many of the pagan religions that are characterized by these lengthy, repetitious prayers. And again, it's worth pointing out that Jesus here is not forbidding lengthy or repetitious prayers. We see some very lengthy prayers in the Bible. Our Lord Himself in Gethsemane prayed 3 times, "Not my will, but yours be done." What He is condemning here is length and repetition for their own sake. It is empty or vain repetition that is forbidden. And really the trouble here is that this approach denies the personhood of God. Our God is a personal God. This approach to prayer treats Him like a machine. It denies that the living and true God is a personal, loving, covenant God. We might think of the vain repetition of the rosary. And we can think of the vain repetition of the Hindu and Buddhist prayers. But again, I remind you that this warning is for us. Jesus is talking to us. And so we must beware of these repetitious prayers that so often we just pray out of routine. We're not really mindful of what we're saying. We're just saying what we always say. Without any real focus on our Heavenly Father, without any focus on this conversation that we are having with Him. We also, I think, must guard against informing God in our prayers. We think we need to inform God on the daily activities so we can catch Him up. Jesus said here that our Father knows what we need before we ask Him. So I think we're reminded here that sincere prayers do not have to be wordy. Some of the most striking and fervent prayers in the Bible are very brief. Think of the Lord's Prayer, which we just read, very brief. So when we pray, we must forget about a human audience. We must thoughtfully collect ourselves and remember that we are entering the throne room of our great King. Remember, you are having an intimate conversation with your Heavenly Father. Next, our Lord turns to this example of fasting in verses 16 through 18. And again, it is assumed that this is something that will be part of our lives. He says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." The purpose of fasting was to express humiliation, repentance. It was a religious exercise that it's to remind us of our needs. It's to remind us of our dependence upon God. And so when we fast, we're saying something to God. We're saying that His blessing, His forgiveness, His direction is more important than our most basic physical need. Those things are more important to us than food. But the Pharisees, again, had turned this into a show. Pharisees fasted twice a week, as the Pharisee in Jesus' parable announced, "I fast twice a week." Like giving and prayer, they loved to make a performance out of this. And I'm serious when I say this. Some historians believe that the Pharisees actually had a makeup kit, a fasting makeup kit, that was made up of some type of ash that was light in color, and they would use that to whiten their face to make themselves look pale. And then they had some sort of dye that they would put under their eyes. And so they would make themselves up to look like a zombie. And they wouldn't take care of themselves. They would, we call it bedhead. You know, they had deliberate bedhead. They made it very obvious that they were fasting. And this could be what Jesus is referring to when he says they disfigure their faces. So it was a show. And while we don't have fasting makeup kits, there's more than one way for us to disfigure our faces. I mean, we can easily let it be known how demanding it is to serve the Lord. We can put on religious makeup, as it were, attempting to show people how much self-discipline we have, how much we sacrifice for God. And again, trust me, I know what I'm talking about here. This is a constant temptation for pastors. So here we are warned. He tells us to fast, exercise spiritual discipline. But forget about yourself, forget about others. Direct your attention to God. A very practical advice here. If you fast, take a shower, groom yourself, do what you would do any other day. Do your fasting before the Lord and not before men. Finally, very briefly, I want to point out our Lord's remedy for this hypocrisy, this great temptation for us. You'll notice in verses 4, 6, and 18, there's this formula throughout, these sayings that that our Lord uses. And he says, he references the Father who is in secret. So the first remedy for hypocrisy is to cultivate secrecy. Cultivate secrecy. In our culture, and even in the church today, we are so focused on performance. We live in a culture where self-love and self-glory are accepted as virtues. But in these verses here, Jesus tells us to cultivate secrecy. When you give, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. When you pray, shut the door. Find a secret place. When you fast, keep it secret between you and God. So there's a principle here. And it's not so much the place that matters, but it's our inward secret motives of the heart. So cultivate secrecy. By necessity, some of our piety will take place in front of other people. But we still must cultivate secrecy. The second very practical remedy for hypocrisy that our Lord gives is that we are to remember that we are living in the presence of our Heavenly Father. We're living in the presence of our Heavenly Father. I mean, by definition, our piety has to do with our religious devotion before God, not before man. So we have to forget about ourselves and forget about a human audience. And it's significant that Jesus uses the word for Father 10 times in these 18 verses. 10 times there's this emphasis on this intimacy. There is a parent-child relationship. Yet He is our Father in heaven who sees all. He sees in secret. We're always in His presence. We're reminded that we're in an intimate relationship. And again, as Jesus has done throughout His whole sermon, He's constantly pointing us back to Himself. This necessity for a saving relationship with God through Jesus. And we see here that the real problem with the hypocrite is that he lives as though he has no relationship with his Heavenly Father. As Christians, we are often unreal in our piety because we have forgotten the reality of our relationship with Christ. We are in an intimate relationship. And so once again, we're pointed to Jesus Christ. And in the end, He alone is the remedy for this religious hypocrisy. And we look to Him. He was always real. His motive was always perfectly holy. He never put on a show. He never angled for the praise of men. He was completely focused on His Father in heaven. And in a very beautiful way, even when Jesus asked for glory in His high priestly prayer, He was still concerned with the glory of His Heavenly Father. He prayed, "Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You." He is the remedy. There is no trace of hypocrisy in Him. But Jesus is cleverly and quietly saying to us that we are all hypocrites. That we will be tempted to put on a show for men. And in a way, this should comfort us. That Jesus deals with us graciously. And He says, this is going to be a danger for you. And He not only warns us, but He gives us some very practical things to help us avoid this religious hypocrisy. And probably the most profound thing is the placement of the Lord's Prayer. Have you ever thought about this? The Lord's Prayer is not in a section on its own. It's not at the end of your Bible. But it is right in the middle of a section dealing with religious hypocrisy. It's genius. So the Lord's Prayer in and of itself is a remedy for religious hypocrisy. You'll notice Jesus said that there's a connection. This then is how you should pray. In light of this danger, in light of the fact that we are prone to acting, to hypocrisy, here's how you should pray. And consider the petitions. Our Father in heaven. Right away, we're reminded who our audience really is. Our loving Heavenly Father. It's a simple statement that invites us to collect our thoughts, to remember who we are speaking to. And when we really contemplate that we get to talk to our Heavenly Father, who cares about what other people think? Who cares about a human audience? Through Jesus Christ, we get to approach the throne of grace. Who cares about a human audience? What about the second petition? Hallowed be Your name. This reminds us of our purpose. It's not to get glory for ourselves, but it's that our Heavenly Father would be glorified, that His name would be hallowed. So the Lord's Prayer begins by orienting us toward God and away from ourselves and away from others. It's beautiful. It's genius. And only after we have been oriented toward God do we then begin to pray for our material and our spiritual needs. We pray that His name would be hallowed. We pray that His kingdom would come. And only after that do we ask for our spiritual provisions of forgiveness, our physical provisions of our daily bread. It reflects the infinite wisdom of God. So we're pierced. I was pierced to the heart this week. I mean, our Lord knows our hearts. And so He says to us, beware of this religious hypocrisy. But yet at the same time, He comes to us gently. So He stands ready to cover our sins of religious hypocrisy, which are very subtle. So please look to Jesus Christ today. Look to your Heavenly Father. Remember who you are as a Christian. You live every moment in the presence of your Heavenly Father who sees in secret. So may that be our motivation. May we look to Jesus Christ. Let's pray.